This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make everything easy for every single one of you and to bless you and your family and to put barakah and khair in your wealth and your earnings and your spendings. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen every single one of us in our faith, in our health, in our wealth, in our understanding of the deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the best of this world and the best of the akhirah. Ameen. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we continue essential fiqh, and we left off discussing the chapters, of zakah, okay, the chapter related to zakah. The last thing that we took was who has to pay zakah, as in who is it an obligation upon, who must pay their zakah. And the very last thing that we took was the types of wealth upon which zakah is an obligation. So the types of wealth upon which zakah is an obligation. And we mentioned that zakah is obligatory upon money, crops, fruits, livestock, and treasures that are found in the ground. So we're going to be explaining those a little bit further, insha'Allah ta'ala. Just to recap, the things that we're going to be covering to start off with right now is the types of zakah, or the types of wealth that zakah is an obligation upon, as in we have to pay zakah if we have this type of wealth. And so it's an obligation upon those who have money, gold, silver, money, right? Money, paper money, wealth, things that we use. And I know there's this really gray area around money, because the dollar that we have is technically backed by some gold, or it's supposed to be. And this is where we look at it and consider it to be wealth of some sort. So we can purchase things with it. I know some people say, no, there's no gold, it's just a bunch of numbers in the bank. Well, technically it has some weight, because you could purchase certain things with it, and therefore it has value. Therefore, we have to pay zakah on it. There's crops as well, fruits, livestock, and these three we're just basically going to go over. In fact, even treasures that are found in the ground, we're not going to spend too much time on them. We'll just explain it briefly, insha'Allah ta'ala. Most of us don't have animals that we farm, and for those who do, I think they probably know how to calculate their zakah on the animals that they do have or farm. And if they don't, then they can reach out to try and find out how to calculate that. In terms of crop as well, or crops, you know, the different types of crops that are out there, we'll discuss that briefly, but not how to calculate each one of them, because again, it doesn't really apply to most of us here in Canada. So I'm not going to really talk about paying zakah on raisins if none of us have that much raisins to begin with, okay? So we'll begin with zakah on money, gold, and silver. And the reason why we put them together is gold, silver, and then money is usually backed up by gold and silver, or money itself is gold and silver. You buy and sell or trade in gold and silver. And the minimum amount upon which zakah is due for gold and silver is 20 dinar for gold and 200 dirham for silver. Now someone will ask, what is a dinar and what is a dirham? These are, of course, currencies that were used during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So a gold coin was called a dinar, and a silver coin was called a dirham. Okay, so dinar and dirham. And so if someone has 20 dinar, then they have to pay zakah. Of course, that's if someone had 20 dinar in their possession for a year in savings, then, you know, they can they have to pay zakah on that. And if someone had 200 dirham, which is silver, and we'll talk about, you know, we'll go through the whole chapter, and then at the end we'll talk about figuring it out at our time. How do we do this at our time? I don't have that much gold. I don't have that much silver. You don't have that much gold or silver. You might, mashallah, tabarakallah. That's great. but how much is a dinar and how much is a dirham? And what is it equivalent to in grams today? We'll talk about that after we go through everything. So let's try and understand it. And I know a lot of the time we try to jump to the end of things. And this was actually the problem that I had when I was studying the chapters of zakah as a student in Medina. I was always trying to figure out, okay, well, what is it then? Like, a teacher is just telling us this, like, you have to pay zakah on 20 dinar. Anyone who has 20 gold coins, then you have to pay zakah. I'm like, well, how much is a gold coin? Like, how much does it weigh, and what is the equivalent to? What's the amount in terms of current day dollar equivalency? And I was like always jumping ahead, like, Sheikh, I don't understand this. Why are we talking about it this way? None of us have this. None of us have sheep. None of us have, date palm trees. None of us have camels. You know, we don't have that stuff in our country. Sheikh, please, you know, talk about it in dollars and in cents instead of gold and silver or dinar and dirham. And he would always tell me, hasbuk. He would always go, hasbuk. As in, like, be patient, like, calm down, relax, like, chill. And in fact, that's really what made it difficult for me in this subject in particular, was the fact that I just wanted to understand it for present day, you know, current times, what we go through in our land, in our country. But sometimes you just need to learn slowly and steadily. Like, take it easy, understand the chapter first, and then we'll start to look into calculating it. Okay. So the minimum amount upon which zakat is due upon for gold is 20 dinar, okay? And for silver, it is 200 dirham. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you have 200 dirham and you have them for 1 year, you must pay 5 dirham. And there is nothing upon it, meaning gold, until you have 20 dinar. If you have 20 dinar and you have them for 1 year, you must pay half a dinar. So what do we learn there? We learn that if a person has the equivalent to, if a person has in their possession 200 silver coins, and they've kept them with them for a year, so it's been in your possession for a year, and you haven't gone below that, okay, you've had 200 or more for a year, then you are to pay zakat on those coins. And if you've had gold amounting to 20 dinar, and I don't know if I said dirham before dinar, I may have made a mistake, but you know what we're referring to when we're talking about silver coins and gold coins. If we're talking about gold and you have 20 gold coins minimum and you've kept them for a year, then zakat is due upon that as well. And how much is it? Well, it's 2.5%, to make it simple. Okay, someone will say, okay, so I have to pay 5 dirham for every 200, or I have to pay half a dinar for every 20. It's very simple. 2.5% of your savings that you've kept with you in your possession for 1 year. Simple. 2.5%. Just remember that. 2.5%. Okay. Zakat on jewelry. Now we look at jewelry, and this ties in with what we were just talking about, gold and silver. So zakat is obligatory on jewelry due to the generality of the verses and the hadith of related to gold and silver. And so generally speaking, we're going to say that you have a zakat on your jewelry. However, when we look at the breakdown within the madhahib, you know, the Hanafi madhab says you only pay zakat on, that you only pay zakat on the jewelry that you are not using. And the jewelry that you are using, you don't need to pay zakat on it because it's something that you're using. And this is known as one of the more common opinions or views of the scholars. Why? Because it makes it a little bit easier on the people, right? It makes it easier on the people. There's a lot of people who have jewelry, but they don't use all their jewelry. Most people only use their jewelry once or twice or three times a year, specific jewelry. And then there's other jewelry that they wear daily, like a ring or earrings or necklaces. And they might change and, you know, wear it 1 week, not wear it the next week, or wear it a few weeks later and then change it again, and so on. So there's the daily use jewelry, And then there's the, you know, one or two or three times a year used jewelry. The one or two or three times a year, that's, or even less than that, then that's really what we're looking at in terms of calculating zakah. So we'll just make it easy that way, okay? So if you're only going to be using it a few times a year, once or twice, you go to a wedding, it's the day of Eid, you put it on, then you take it off, you never wear it again until the next Eid, or you don't wear it until another wedding, which might be in a year or 9 months or 10 months or 2 years, then of course we're going to be looking at calculating that zakah because it's just sitting there. It's not doing anything. Right? We're not using it for anything. We use it once or twice and that's it, which technically it's not really being used. Okay? It's just being taken out of shown and then putting right back. Whereas something is being used, like for example, someone, you know, a sister says, I have a gold watch. A watch is made out of gold. It's not real silver, so don't worry. It's not like crazy expensive or anything. But subhanAllah, you know, a watch is a tool. It's different. I'm not going to consider it to be jewelry unless it actually has gold or silver on it. But let's talk about rings, necklaces, pendants, and stuff like that, earrings. You know, if they're gold or silver and we're using it regularly and daily, then, you know, most of the scholars will say that the ones that you're using regularly and daily is something that you're exempted from calculating within your zakat. But the stuff that you have in your savings or the stuff that you just have in a lockbox in a bank somewhere. Some people think, you know what, it's been in a lockbox for like 6 months and it's been locked away and I don't do anything with it. Or sorry, 6 years or 10 years or 15 years. You have to pay zakat on it. Some people are like, yeah, but I don't use it. No, well, that's the point, is that it's just sitting there and it's just being hoarded. Now let's look at two hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salama radiallahu anha said, I was wearing jewelry made from dirham. I was wearing jewelry made from dinar, of gold. I said, O Messenger of Allah, is this a hoarded treasure? And he said, what reaches the level that you must pay zakat on, and you pay zakat on it, is not a hoarded treasure. Okay, so here's an example of jewelry that's being used, and she uses it. She was wearing it, and this jewelry was made of, you know, gold and silver. And she says, I said, O Messenger of Allah, is this a hoarded treasure? As in, am I just keeping it? Like it's wealth, but I'm just wearing it. And the Prophet says, whatever reaches the level, right? As in, you've had it for a year and it's above a certain amount in terms of value. Whatever reaches that, then you must pay zakat on it. And if you pay zakat on it, then it's not considered something that you're hoarding. And the reason why she's worried about that is because hoarding is not something that we're supposed to do in Islam. If we have wealth, we either use it, or we give it away in charity, or we invest it, or we, you know, buy and sell and do trade with it, or something of that sort. We shouldn't just hoard it and keep it there. Also, Aisha radiallahu anha said, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wearing silver bracelets. It's the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, what are these, O Aisha? What are these? She replied, I put them on to beautify myself for you, O Messenger of Allah. And so he replied, did you pay the zakah on them? I said, no, or whatever Allah wills. Right? She said, no, or, you know, inshallah, as in whatever Allah wills. And he then said, it is sufficient for you of the hellfire. As in, you're not going to be paying zakat on this. This is a punishment. This is something that's dangerous. Right? So make sure that you're going to be paying zakat on it, even though you're wearing it. So she was wearing this jewelry. And this is why, you know, a good number of the scholars will say, no, you should be calculating the jewelry that you wear as well in your zakah calculations, okay? Now, it also depends how much jewelry a person has. Like, some people hardly have anything and it doesn't reach that minimum amount, which is fine. And other people have a lot and it reaches way more than the minimum amount. And so we need to make sure that we're looking at everything all together, okay? Zakah on grains and fruit. What types of crops is zakah due on? Zakah is only to be paid on four types of crops, as were clarified in the hadith of Abu Burda radiallahu anhu, narrated from both Abu Musa and Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent them to Yemen to teach the people the matters of their faith, to teach them about Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the two of them not to take zakah except on the following crops: wheat, barley, dates, and raisins. So wheat, barley, dates, and raisins. Those are the four types of crops that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged taking zakah on from the people when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Musa radiallahu anhuma to Yemen. I'm not going to go into any more detail with regards to crops. There are certain things mentioned in the Quran as well, but I'm not going to go into detail because I don't think, you know, people in Canada have, or the majority of people don't have this type of thing. We don't have this amount of, you know, crop, wheat, barley, dates, raisins. We don't grow that much in our backyards, for example. So it's not really something to be too concerned about. However, if someone does own a farm or owns a piece of land, then they should be concerned, and they should also look at calculating that. Zakat on livestock. The only thing we're going to take with regards to this is that livestock are of three varieties: camels, cattle, and sheep. Okay, camels, cattle, and sheep. So that's all we're going to look at. And again, the reason why I'm not going into detail with this is because I don't think any of us is sitting there holding on to 25 camels. I don't think for the most part, in fact, some of us might be, depending on the areas of the world that we live in. But then again, probably don't have many people watching that have cattle, that have sheep, and so on. So we're not going to go into detail with regards to that. What is not to be taken as zakah? As in, what should we not take from the people? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he told him, avoid taking the best of their wealth. So when Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was sent to Yemen, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, avoid taking the best of their wealth. As in, don't take what people are going to feel hurt by it being collected. What I mean by that is, don't take the best of people's wealth, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Someone, you know, works really hard and they have all of this wealth, but the best of it you're going to come and take. It's like saying, you know, I have all this jewelry, let's just say you have all of this jewelry, but this has sentimental value, right? These two pieces has sentimental value. So those two pieces, why would you take that? You know, it has more value, or it's of the best of what they have. You know, there's some connection with it. So avoid taking that. Avoid what's going to cause harm or cause some sort of ill feelings, cause some kind of emotion within the people. We also see that Anas radiallahu anh narrated the Prophet, that Abu Bakr radiallahu anh wrote to him concerning the obligatory zakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obliged upon his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he stated, neither an old nor blemished animal nor a male goat may be taken as zakah unless the zakah collector accepts it. So something that is blemished, something that is not full or not proper, should not be taken as well. In terms of, for example, when we're looking at animals, or we're looking at, let's say someone grew a whole bunch of raisins, right? A whole field of raisins. You don't go and take from the raisins that are spoiling and rotten, and there's going to be no use for them anyways, right? You don't do that, right? You take from the middle. You take the average of what the people have, okay? And try to do justice with that, unless the zakat collector accepts it. Okay, unless the zakat collector accepts it. Co-owned wealth. So wealth that is owned by two or more people, multiple people. So if two or more people share in some wealth, which zakat is due upon, then it is possible for that wealth to be calculated and distributed. Is that two for me? That's right. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah, just got the coffee delivery. if two or more people own wealth together, so they might be partners on something. You might own an entire farm, but you have two or three partners. Okay, so how do you collect that? How do you calculate that? Anas radiallahu anhu narrated that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote to him, the obligatory zakah that Allah obliged upon his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he wrote to him, letting Anas radiallahu anhu know what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made as an obligation with regards to zakah. And he said there, neither should the property of different people be collected so as to make one whole, nor should the whole property be divided for fear of giving more zakah. Okay, so some people will say, well, wait a second, if we are three partners in owning, let's just say husband and wife bought gold together, okay, and they bought 48 dinar, 48 gold coins together, the two of them. And they say, well, 48 is over 20. The minimum amount is 20 coins. But because the two of us bought it together, well, let's just calculate it as you have 18, you have 19, and I have 19, right? Sorry, not 48, 38. You have 19, and I have 19. Therefore, we didn't reach the 20 mark, so we don't have to pay zakah. So they shouldn't do that. If they went in together as partners in purchasing that and partners in owning it, then they should calculate it together and not, you know, play games to try and pay less. Remember, zakah is an alm that Muslims pay to help society. And we're going to look at the different categories of where this wealth can be used, right? It could be used to build streets, to build hospitals, to, you know, the infrastructure of the city, the town. Can it be used to help the poor and the needy? Can it be used to, help someone who's traveling, who's stranded, right? These are different things that the Muslims can use their wealth on. That's an obligation for us to give every single year as a minimum amount from our savings, 2.5%, right? So we shouldn't look at it and say, well, I want to avoid paying this amount. We look at it as an act of worship, that we're giving away our savings, a portion, 2.5% of our savings that surpasses that minimum amount in order to better society, in order to help society. And it's a part of our belief. And so we shouldn't try to play a game with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't try to play a game with God when He's decreed something upon us to give that will help society, that will better society. You know, we all need hospitals, we all need streets, we all need water, we all need, you know, electricity, we all need certain things. These are necessities for us. And so as a Muslim ummah, as, you know, a community, when we give what Allah has made an obligation upon us to give, which is such a small amount, right? 2.5% of the savings that you've kept for a year that hasn't gone below a minimum amount, right? Which is like, there's so many conditions to reach it, but most of us actually are able to pay that. Even if it's $20 or $30 or $50 in the whole year, it's something that we should, you know, not try to cheat out on or let slip away. So if the property is possessed by two partners, they should pay zakah collectively, and they will be considered as having paid their zakah equally. So the two partners can go in together and say, wait, we own these 38 gold coins, for example. We own it, and we own it together. So we're going to calculate it and pay that one amount, and that's sufficient for the two of us, right? We don't need to try and figure out who's paying what. It's sufficient for the two of them because they're both partners in it, and they own, for example, an equal amount, right? And then, of course, we can go into detail if anyone has any questions with regards to how much, or, you know, if the partnership is not a 50-50 partnership, if it's like a 30-70 or a 60-40, you know, that's something that could be discussed at a later point in time, inshallah. All right, so now let's look at the recipients of zakah. Who is eligible to receive zakah? Again, zakah is something that we as Muslims give away to purify our wealth, right? We believe that this is something that is part of our belief and submission to Allah, submission to God, that will purify our wealth, and we give it away to help society, to help others, to better, you know, the lives of others, and to bring a more stable financial situation in society, as opposed to just making the rich richer and the poor poorer. We level it out by those who have more. Well, they have to give a little bit of their savings, which doesn't bring the rich lower in status, because we know in Islam, when we give away in charity, Allah multiplies that and rewards us with even more. And the amount is so small and insignificant that it actually doesn't take away from the wealth of the rich so much. 2.5% is nothing. But it helps to raise that lower class. It helps to, you know, bring some sort of level in society in terms of that financial situation. So the recipients of zakah, Allah mentions in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 60. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والعاملين عليها والمؤلفة قلوبهم وفي الرقاب والغارمين وفي سبيل الله وابن السبيل فريضة من الله وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse number 60 of Surah At-Tawbah, the alms, as in the charity, the zakah, are only for the poor, the needy, those employed to collect the zakah, right? Those who are employed to collect the funds, and to attract the hearts of those who have been inclined towards Islam, as in someone who, you know, feels, okay, Islam is right for me, and you're helping them. You're not buying their Islam. This is where, you know, we'll discuss it, inshallah ta'ala. Some people misunderstand, and they think, oh, someone is encouraged to become Muslim, give them some money, and they'll be like, yeah, okay, I'll become Muslim. No, it's not like that. Not at all. We have another verse in the Quran that says, La ikraha fid din. We don't force anyone to become Muslim, right? And we should not force them, and we should not bribe them. There's no such thing as bribery in Islam as well. The Prophet ﷺ spoke specifically about that. Remember, there are times when people become Muslim, or people want to become Muslim, but they're scared because their family might cut them off. Or, you know, they might go through really difficult times because they're making a decision that is really at times challenging for some family members. And they may be asked to leave home or to go through hardship, to go, you know, they might put them through some sort of hardship. And so we can use this zakat to help them, to help people who are going through certain hardships. So that was what, 3 or 4? The poor, the needy, those employed to collect, and those whose hearts are inclined towards Islam, and to free the captives. So if anyone is a slave, and we know that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, they used to free slaves. They would buy their freedom and free them, right? So they would purchase the slave from some other slave owner or master, and they would purchase that person and free them. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was very famous at this. He actually used to free a slave every single Friday, right? He would look for someone who was a slave, and he would free them every single Friday. He would buy their freedom. And for those in debt, so we can use zakah for those who are in debt, and for Allah's cause, as in for anything that is needed Islamically. For example, we need to print some Qur'ans. We need to, it could even be for things like this in modern day, you know, time, which alhamdulillah, we don't use any zakah money for the live streaming or anything of that sort, but it could be used for stuff like that, right? For, you know, live streaming the Islamic classes. Zakah technically could be used for that, but we don't, alhamdulillah. So I'm actually using my personal phone and my personal laptop, and, you know, using things that has not been bought by anyone in the community, using zakah money or anything of that sort, alhamdulillah. And the last one is for the wayfarer, the traveler who is cut off from everything. So someone someone who has been cut off from, it could be a traveler who, you know, arrives in Milton, for example, and has a flat tire. Like I was just driving before going home, and I saw that there was a car with a trailer behind it, and they stopped, and someone had stopped to help them, which is why I didn't stop. I usually do stop and help families who are stuck on the side of the road, because I'm a mechanic as well. So I always feel, you know, I should use my skills to help people. And so if it looks safe and it seems like, you know, the situation is not dangerous, then sometimes, and the place is not dangerous as well, I'll pull over and check and ask, you know, do you need some help? Sometimes someone needs a tire change, quickly change your tire. It might take some people 2 hours to change a tire, and it takes me about 10 minutes, not even, right? It takes me a half an hour to actually change all four of my tires. When I'm changing my winter tires to my summer tires, it takes me a half an hour. So for me, it's a lot easier to do that. So that's a skill that you can share with others. So someone who's stranded on the side of the road, you can use your Zakat money for that. Or someone who's coming and traveling here and they need to stay in a hotel for whatever reason. They need to quarantine themselves because of COVID-19, for example. Well, then, you know, that's something that we can look into in terms of using that Zakat wealth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then concludes the verse by saying, and Allah is all-knowing, the all-wise, the all-knower, all-wise. All right, so let's look at the different categories. We have a few more minutes, inshallah. The first category is the poor, right? Someone who's poor. And the second is the needy. So I'll discuss the two of them. Someone who's poor and someone who's needy. What is the difference between the two? The poor are those who have nothing. Okay? As in, there might be someone who's homeless. They don't have a home to sleep in. They don't have a kitchen to cook food. They don't have groceries to actually put together to eat a meal. They don't have clothing to wear, or a change of clothing to put on. They don't have a mode of transportation, or the mode of transportation they have is broken, or you know, it's really poor. So the poor is someone who doesn't have. Okay, they are trying to get by, but they can't because it's very difficult for them. And I like to sort of use the example of someone who's homeless, because usually someone who's homeless doesn't really have. So the poor, we can use zakat for them. The needy is someone who might have, but doesn't have enough. Okay, so this could be someone who's living in Milton, in a three-bedroom house, who lost their job due to the pandemic, maybe, and the wealth that they may be, and let's not talk about what the government is providing, alhamdulillah, that's there, but let's just say the wealth that they have in savings has now depleted, and they have no way of purchasing food put on the table. They have no way of paying for certain clothing, or what they even are getting from the government is just not enough for them because the cost of their expenses is too high, right? It's too difficult for them. Maybe they have a lot of children, and we know that Muslim families, you know, a lot of families have a lot of children. So at times it can be difficult, right? They might, the seasons change and now they need winter clothing. They don't have enough for winter boots for all of the children. They don't have enough for, you know, hats and gloves and mitts and coats and jackets and snow pants and stuff like that, right? Mode of transportation in the winter, especially where, you know, some areas that we live in Canada, you need to have a vehicle, right? So the needy is someone who might have certain things. You look at them on the outside, you're thinking, well, that person has. But inside of their home, they're in need of something else. So they might have a home, but they don't have any food in their fridge to eat. They're in need of food. They're in need of some clothing. They have other clothing, or they have a home, they have food and stuff like that, but they need a mode of transportation, right? In order to get to work, for example. So that's the difference between the poor and the needy. The poor don't have, the needy have, but are not able to fulfill certain things, right? They're in need of certain things. Those, the third category is those employed to collect the funds of zakah. And you'll notice that as Muslims, for some reason, we get super picky and emotional with this, right? We look at organizations, we look at charities, and because we're giving our hard-earned money to an organization, we expect none of it to go to the pockets of the people that are working in those organizations. But we should ask ourselves a question: how do we expect them to survive? If everyone working in a charity in an organization that does charity work is not able to receive a paycheck from the work that they do for the organization, that charity, how do we expect those people to survive? Not everyone is, you know, multimillionaires or billionaires that can, you know, they just help charities out for free. That's not the case. A lot of the time it's people who are selfless, who don't have much to begin with, and they want to help others because they know what it's like to not have or to have less. And so Islamically, it's permissible for the people who collect the zakah to actually receive their payment from the zakat wealth. Now, of course, their salaries are not supposed to be like extravagant salaries that people are saying, hey, wait a second, you're living like luxury here. But it should be the norm, as in it should be an average salary. What people would get as a salary, that's what they're collecting as well. Okay? So the first category of people that are eligible to receive zakat are the poor. Second is the needy. The third are those who are employed to collect the funds. And I could tell you that for the most part, alhamdulillah, when it comes to Islamic charities, I would say that many of the Islamic charities, especially here in Canada that we know of, you know, they try not to pay their employees with zakah money. They try not to, even though they're allowed to Islamically. And I remember once talking to the CEO of one of the Islamic charities and, you know, just asking him straight up, why don't you pay your employees with the zakah money? You are eligible Islamically to do that. And that was because I felt that the employees were working so hard and so well and doing such amazing work, but I felt that they were probably not being paid enough. And so he was asking me Islamically, you know, is it permissible? Like, yeah, you should, maybe a portion of it. So I know a lot of the charities, and alhamdulillah, I talk to, you know, many of the people inside of charities who work there, part of management, board members and stuff like that. And I could honestly say that from my experience, a good number of the Islamic charities here in our area, I can't say around the world, I can't speak for the whole world. That's not fair. That a good number of them try not to use zakah money to pay their employees, to pay those that are working there. They try to get funding from people that is not considered zakah. So we might call it a donation, or we might call it, you know, people looking after the administrative costs or fees or administrative costs of that charity. And so, for example, you get a few, you know, wealthy people that will say, okay, we're not giving our zakah money for this, but we'll donate X amount of dollars every year. And they get a whole bunch of people donating X amount of dollars in order to cover the operational costs of those charities. And that's where, you know, when you see you have like 5 employees and the operational costs are X amount of dollars, you're like, wait a second, how much are you guys paying your employees? You're hardly getting paid anything. And that's where, you know, the beauty of Islam comes in people's personality, that they don't want much to help others. They're willing to help others, even if it's sometimes for free. But as well, Islam teaches us not to take advantage of those people, right? To look after them. They have families as well. They have, you know, children, they have spouses, they have, you know, expenses. We need to look after them. It's our responsibility not to take advantage of others. We will suffice with that for today, inshallah. We'll get into the rest of the categories next week, inshallah, next Sunday. The remainder of the 5 categories. And that brings us up to Zakat al-Fitr, which we spoke about at the beginning of Ramadan. But we could go through it very briefly, inshallah. And then we will cover voluntary charity, and then the chapter of Hajj, pilgrimage. Okay, so we'll suffice with that for today, inshallah. Jazakum Allahu khayran, wa barakallahu fikum, wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wa jazakum Allahu khayran, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I will allow for a few questions if anyone has any questions, general questions, inshallah, because I don't like answering specific questions on a live stream because it can be taken out of context, because some people will be watching in different parts of the world, right, different regions of the world. So if anyone has any general questions, it doesn't have to be about zakat, it could be anything, feel free to ask in the next minute or two, inshallah. Silence is beautiful, isn't it? Alhamdulillah. I'll assume that a question will be coming in soon. If not, we'll end the live stream. All right. Yes. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. How do you get that nur on your face, MashaAllah? It's very simple, Ilyas. I'm using the new Loom Cube portable light that's actually suction cupped onto my laptop is shining in my face. So the nur that you're talking about is from Loom Cube. And I have it on full blast right now. Alhamdulillah. Some pray dhuhr namaz. Oh, I think you mean namaz with Friday prayers. What is your opinion? Okay, so I'm not really sure what your question is exactly. Some pray dhuhr with Friday prayers. What is your opinion on that? So if someone prayed Jum'ah prayer, then there's no need to pray dhuhr, right? But if someone is unable to pray Jum'ah, then they should pray Salat al-Dhuhr, okay? Is zakah due on the rental property value or only on its rent? Good question. So if you are receiving payments because you're renting it out, then I will double check, but to my knowledge, you are going to be paying zakat on your earnings from the property. Okay, on the earnings from the property. Which Ilyas? It's Ilyas Mau, who I haven't seen in a long time, whose brother is supposed to give me a haircut from Guelph. We don't see him because he lives in Guelph and there's no internet there. There's no electricity. There's no running water. It's all farmland. You need to ride a camel in order to get there. Alhamdulillah. All right. Any last questions? Good. I don't see any questions. So we'll suffice with that, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan for watching. And we'll see you for Essential Fiqh next Sunday once again, inshallah. Take care. Assalamu alaikum.